We've been looking at, starting into a series on brokenness, how sin affects us. This morning I want to look at understanding the difference between sin and brokenness. It's a fuzzy line sometimes to know whether something is sin or effect of sin. Let's jump into that a little this morning. We're going to start in Isaiah 61. This, of course, was a passage about Christ, and then we're going to go into Mark 2. This is a prophecy of Christ. In fact, when Christ gave his first sermon publicly in Capernaum that we're familiar with, it was recorded. This is basically Jesus' introduction to his ministry to the world. He'd come to save, he'd come to help, he's come to reach into this world, and he gives his opening sermon as he comes back from his temptation in the wilderness. This is the first sermon he gives as he begins his public ministry, and he takes this text to describe what he's going to do. He says this: "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, this oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they might be called the oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." What we see here is kind of two parts to Jesus' ministry. He says, God sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, which has to do with putting things back together, to helping someone heal, to mend. You don't bind up something that's healed, right? If something's instantly healed, you don't bind it up. Bind up has the idea of helping a process along. To bind up the brokenhearted. Then he talks about to proclaim liberty to the captives, opening the prison to those who are bound. The Bible makes it clear that sin binds us, it imprisons us. Paul says, if you yield yourselves servants, you're the slaves of whatever you yield yourselves to. So if you yield yourselves to sin, you're a slave of sin. So he says, binding up the brokenhearted is one thing he does, and to release, to bring liberty to those who are captive. You have the two parts to his ministry. Let's look at Matthew 2. Fairly familiar story here. This is during Jesus' ministry. He's going around, he's teaching, he's healing, he's helping, and he comes back to fairly early in his ministry. He returns to Capernaum after some days. Capernaum's his hometown. Capernaum is where he is, his base of operations, basically. So he's taken a mission trip. He's gone out preaching to various villages. He's come back. So he comes back home. It was reported that he was at home. So people find out, hey, he's here. Verse 2, "And many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them." So he's in this home, in this house. People are crowded in, so packed in, you can't even get to the door. It's just packed. There's no room. "And they came," we don't know who they are, four friends, people came, "bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men." So there's a man who is paralyzed, who cannot walk, can't help himself. Probably, we don't know if it was quadriplegic, as in can't move arms or legs, or just legs, we don't know. But he's paralyzed. He's brought by four men because he can't walk. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, so they can't get in the house, there's too much people around, they removed the roof above him. When they'd made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. Now, roofs in those days, it wasn't shingles and rafters. Typically, it would be branches with packed mud, straw, this kind of thing. So you could tear it up. So they tore up the roof and then lower this bed, by ropes, no doubt, right in front of Jesus. They let him down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he saw these men really think I can help this guy. He said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Now think about this for a second with me. Here's Jesus This man comes to be healed, and the first thing Jesus said is, your sins are forgiven. Interesting. Jesus is doing this. He's healing the man as an object lesson of what God wants to do in the heart. All right? And so Jesus knows what they're going to say. He says, your sins are forgiven. And the guys around that don't like Jesus, frankly, say, that's blasphemy. How can he forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins, which is true. All right? So Jesus has the power to forgive sins. Only God forgives sins. All right? Therefore, Jesus is God. There's some theology logic for you. And immediately Jesus, perceiving his spirit, they thus questioned. So Jesus knows what they're thinking, and he says to them, why do you question these things in your heart? Why are you asking this? What's easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk? Okay, chew through that for a second. What's easier? Is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or is it easier to say, be healed? Now, if you're just talking about saying your sins are forgiven is a lot easier because you can't prove that. I can just say, okay, your sins are forgiven, and you can't prove whether I'm right or not, right? But if I say be healed, you can tell whether that's works or not. So Jesus' point is, hey, you don't believe I can forgive sins, so let me show you what I can do that you can see, and then you decide whether or not to believe me for the rest of it. So he says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, so that you can see something I do and understand that I can forgive your sin. He said to the paralytic, he said to the lame man, I say to you, rise, take up your bed, and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. So that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. So Jesus heals the man physically in order to demonstrate that he can forgive him spiritually. Now, how does that relate to brokenness and sin? Well, looking at this, we recognize there's two parts to what Jesus is doing. Now, understand here, it's physical brokenness he's dealing with. The man is physically, and I'm saying physical brokenness with the idea of anything that doesn't work, all right? I don't know, his legs are literally broken, but his body was not functioning. So in that sense, he's physical brokenness. So Jesus is saying, I can deal with both. You can't see the spiritual, but I want you to know that I have power to deal with the sin and the effects of sin, both. So we see the double ministry of Jesus here. Now understand, his primary, by far primary mission was to forgive sin. Was to come, to atone, to sacrifice himself, that our sins can be forgiven. So I'm not saying it's equal, that somehow, you know, healing is equally important to forgiving sin. Understand, forgiving sin is what Jesus did on the cross. But sometimes we focus on that so strongly we can forget that Jesus cares about the other aspects of our lives as well. Brokenness relates to the other parts of our lives. What's the difference? As reflected in the story, as reflected in the prophecy we read, what's the difference between sin and brokenness? Let me put it this way. Sin is basically moral self-centeredness. It's saying, I want to be my own boss. I'm doing my own thing. And at the heart of every sin, every attitude of sin, every act of sin is this idea that I'm my own boss. God can't tell me what to do. I don't care who I hurt. I'm doing what I want to do. Sin is moral self-centeredness. That makes sense? We've all committed sins. Think back to a sin you've committed at some point and recognize that very act or attitude or whatever it was had as its heart the idea that I'm my own boss. God can't tell me what to do. I'm doing my own thing. It's putting myself up as my own authority. It's moral self-centeredness. Brokenness is something that's not working properly. Okay? Does that make sense, the difference there? Sin is the essence of I'm my own boss. Brokenness is God has set things up to work a certain way and they don't work anymore. When you define it that way, there's actually a huge difference between sin and brokenness. In practice, in reality, the line can get fuzzy. It can be hard to distinguish. And we'll look at that. But I want you to understand, get this idea that sin is my own self rebelling against God. Brokenness is God has set up things to work a certain way and they don't work anymore. Okay? There's a pretty major difference, really, between sin and brokenness. Now, let's think about types of brokenness. We can understand when I'm using the term physical brokenness. It's an unusual term, but you'll understand why I'm using that phrase. A birth defect. A child is born and some system is not working properly, or maybe it's misformed. Maybe the child is misformed or something. There's physical brokenness. Something that God set up to work a certain way doesn't work that way. Disease, an example of brokenness. A system that's malfunctioning. Injury, cancer. These are all examples of physical things in our body that are not working properly. Okay? We can understand that. We don't usually use the term brokenness for that, but we can understand there are physical systems God set up. And if your heart, if you're having heart problems, then that system, it's going to affect the circulation, it's going to affect, which affects energy. And it also affects the chemical balance in the blood. And suddenly the whole system goes off center. It goes wrong. Okay? So it's not just, brokenness is not just the idea that something snapped, like a twig snapped. It's the idea of a system that's not working correctly. So there's physical brokenness, there's emotional brokenness. God gives us emotions. God gives us feelings. He created emotions so we can appropriately respond to what goes on around us. That's how they should work. That's how emotions should work. The emotion of fear. Something happens. There's something we're afraid. What does that do for us? It gives us energy to, as they say, fight or flight. Suddenly there's fear. There's adrenaline. We have more energy. We're ready to defend ourselves or we're ready to run. The emotion of fear helps us respond correctly to a dangerous situation. Does that make sense? There's an emotion of joy which connects us to one another. And I'm thinking joy in a very general term. Just the other day, Cameron and I are driving somewhere, back from Kings, I think it was. And I looked up and there's this stretch limo, huge thing, kind of winding its way through these little narrow streets, going up in a driveway, turning around. I don't know what all it did. You know what I did? I was like, hey, Cameron, look at that. We don't see that here in Troy very often, right? Why? Because when you enjoy something, you want to share it. Hey, that's cool. Let's look at that, right? There's connection in joy. When, I forget which of our children was a baby, probably the first. But an infant sleeping, and every now and then Angie's like, hey, come here. Look, isn't he cute? And I walk over and I think, he looks the same as he did 5 minutes ago. All right, yeah, okay, fine. Now, it's probably a guy-girl thing. I'm thinking, okay, he's asleep. Let's go crash. Let's go get something accomplished while the baby's asleep, right? And all your parents know exactly what I'm talking about. And then it finally sunk in after several times of that, because at first I'm confused. I'm like, yeah, he's cute. We saw that before. Let's move on. It finally sunk in. She wants to share the moment. Okay? That makes sense? When there's joy, there's connection. Joy connects us. Sorrow pulls us back to heal. We need energy. We need emotional energy to heal. So when there's sorrow, we tend to pull back to give a time and space to grieve and to heal. This is how emotions are supposed to work. But when there's emotional brokenness, the systems don't work properly. And we can have fear in situations that don't call for fear. Those with some sort of social anxiety. When there should be joy and connection, there's fear, and that creates a disconnect. Is this making sense? How brokenness works? God creates emotions to connect us to one another, to help us respond appropriately, and when those get muddled, get confused, are broken, our reactions can be wrong. Our reactions can be off. Inappropriate guilt. Some things we should feel guilty for. We should feel guilty for sin. And some things we shouldn't feel guilty for. And brokenness can lead to inappropriate guilt, can lead to ongoing sadness, which is part of depression, which is just everything is reacting. You're pulling back from everything. Instead of pulling back being a time to heal and to grieve and to work through something, it's just a reaction to anything. All right? There's emotional brokenness where reactions and feelings are out of kilter. There's psychological brokenness. Now, I understand emotional, psychological overlaps, okay? But I'm not trying to give a point-by-point outline of how all brokenness works. But I just want you to get a feel, a sense of how brokenness in general works. There are learned responses. As children, we learn how the world works. If a child, just for example, a child asks for help and receives help, and we're talking very small children, they learn that they can trust the world around them, that parents are going to help them. But a child, you may have heard this story of, illustrate it this way. The story is of a missionary that went into an orphanage, I believe it was in Russia, and these children had been abandoned from birth. And there were so many, the workers could feed them, could care for them physically, but that was it. And the missionary was there and said, "Why don't these children cry? I've never heard babies so quiet." And the worker said, "The babies have learned no one comes when they cry. So they stop crying because there's no response to that cry for help." Okay? There's brokenness there. We learn responses as we grow. We learn how to respond, how the world responds to us. And sometimes we learn wrong. If a child asks for help and gets ridiculed, then you learn not to ask for help, to pretend everything's okay. There's learned responses. It affects relationships. How do we fit in? How do we build relationships? How do I gain acceptance? What should be to be genuine about who I am, to accept others. You know, a man who's friends, shows himself friendly, and there's a genuine connection there. But often we learn as we grow that, hey, if I want to be accepted, I have to fit in. I have to look like everybody else, act like everybody else. And I start creating this facade, and church does this, do we not? I mean, we'd love to say that everybody out there is that way. Church is this way, is it not, very often? Hey, if you want to fit in here, you got to look just right, look the part, act the part, sound the part, and then you fit in. And that's not the way it should be. It should be a place you come and be genuine, be yourself. How do I fit in? How do I gain acceptance? Maybe some people say, to fit in, I have to get everybody to agree with me. It becomes very heavy-handed, force my opinion onto others, fight my way through, and I'm driving people away. Pretend to be perfect. Maybe if I'm perfect, if no one sees any flaws in me, then they're going to accept me, and I'll belong and be able to build relationships as long as no one sees any flaws in me. So it becomes this falsehood that I'm perfect. You understand, I'm not talking perfection as the Bible uses the term. I'm talking about perfection as in pretending I have no flaws, I have no problems. It becomes a very carefully constructed facade around us. These are just some examples. You have hundreds more of brokenness, of systems God set up that no longer work correctly. Sin is moral self-centeredness. Brokenness is a system no longer working as God intended. Well, how do the two work together? You say, well, that's a pretty clear distinction. How come it seems different? Well, I mean, how come sometimes it's hard to see the difference, the dynamic of sin and brokenness? Sin always leads to brokenness. My own sin can lead to brokenness. Others' sin against me can lead to brokenness. Sin in general leads to brokenness. Let's go back to physical to understand this. My own sin. If I have drank for years, I'm like an alcoholic, my health is going to suffer, right? My physical body is not going to work correctly. There'll be physical brokenness because of my own sin. The way it works, sin always breaks us one way or another. But not always is our brokenness a result of our own sin. Think of a child, a baby, born addicted to heroin. That baby did nothing to deserve that. It's not its own sin. It's the sin of others that has caused that brokenness in the child. Sometimes others' sin breaks us. And sometimes it's just sin in general. We live in a fallen world. Remember, Jesus is with the disciples, and they see a man blind from birth. And the disciples say, who sinned that he's blind from birth? And Jesus said, no, it doesn't work that way. Not all problems are caused by direct people's sin. Sometimes it's just a result of sin in general in the fallen world we live in. There's a tendency when I'm suffering, I'm struggling to want someone to blame. Did I do something wrong? What did I do to deserve this? Who can I blame for this? And sometimes there is nobody to blame. It's just the way the world is, and it can stink. And sometimes that's the way it is. But sin always leads to brokenness. My own sin enslaves me. Sin proposes a temporary solution to a need. Let me describe it this way. Okay, we understand best probably by an addict. You're addicted to something, you whether it's alcohol or drugs or whatnot, and you take that and it feels better for a while, and then it drops you farther than you started, and you have to try to do it again. And you go back to another shot, another shooting up again, whatever. And it drops you always a little farther. It lifts you up and drops you a little bit farther every time. We understand that's how addiction works, right? But that's also how sin works. We don't always call it addiction. But sin will promise some sort of solution to a problem and provide that temporarily, but then always drop you a little farther. So you got to go back to it again. That is the cycle of sin, whether it's in a relationship, whether it's in lust, whether it's in addiction, whatever it's in. That is how sin works. That's how sin captures us and pulls us in, because there's always have to go a little farther, a little more. My sin harms me. My sin harms others. If I pretend to be perfect, and I'm responding to this need to be accepted with the idea that I have to have no flaws. Okay? And maybe I've got it together. Maybe I've convinced myself I'm perfect. You know, Mr. Always Right. And I've got all shined up and looking good. And then we have children. Children aren't perfect. No children are perfect. All right? Yours aren't. Mine aren't. I wasn't. You weren't. Okay? Let's just face it. And when our kids act up, you watch. You can tell sometimes if a parent is responding out of shame and embarrassment, because I have built this careful picture of perfection and you're messing it up. How dare my child do that? Right? As opposed to, you were wrong in that. I have to punish you for what you did. But there's a huge difference between I have to discipline you, punish you because you did wrong, versus how dare my child act like that and embarrass me. And so this attitude, this hiding behind a facade of perfection gets pushed off onto children. They learn they have to pretend to be perfect or they're not good enough. And so the sin leads to brokenness in others. My sin breaks others as well. Maybe it's a matter of defensiveness, putting people down. I feel better about myself if I think everybody else is worse than me. So I'm going to attack everybody around me, criticize everybody around me, so I feel better. All right? Sin leads to brokenness. Brokenness tends toward sin. Okay? There's a difference between sin and brokenness. But brokenness always naturally tends toward sin. Sin. When we're broken, when something's wrong in the way we react, the way we respond, we've learned wrong things about the world, the tendency is to respond to that in a self-centered way. A self-centered response to sin. I'm sorry, a self-centered response to brokenness is sin. So the parent who's trying to pretend to be perfect and their children are not, and they're going to attack their kids for being imperfect, which they all are, which we all are, then they're sinning as a response to their own brokenness. Does that make sense? Brokenness always tends towards sin. But brokenness does not excuse sin. It's easy to think, well, I'm acting this way, I'm doing this just because my parents, because my childhood, because someone else. And that's kind of tough because sometimes that is, there's truth in that, right? But it doesn't excuse the wrong. There could be a process of saying, you know what, why am I acting this way? Why am I get so frustrated when somebody says this to me? And then can you genuinely trying to work through that, figure out what's going on and how to grow past that, but it still does not excuse the sin. Self-centered response to brokenness is sin. I used the illustration before, just an example, but jealousy, for example, is sin. But jealousy is a reaction to feeling imperfect, to feeling not good enough myself. I see someone else who's strong in the area I'm weak. I'm embarrassed that I'm weak in this area, that I'm using weak generally. Maybe it's I'm poor, I feel like I haven't earned enough money. I see someone else that has lots of money. Or maybe I feel like I'm not popular enough. I see somebody else who's popular. Or I feel like I'm not good-looking enough, and somebody else is good, whatever it is. All right? And jealousy kicks in as a response to that brokenness. Jealousy is sin. It's a sinful response to brokenness. Brokenness tends toward more sin. And so we have this usual pattern of sin leads to brokenness, leads to more sin, leads to more brokenness, and sin breaks others, harms others, sets up the pattern in their life. And so we see multi-generational problems. Families falling apart, cultures falling apart, because brokenness leads to sin, leads to brokenness, and on it goes. Brokenness does not excuse sin, but it often results, it always results from sin. Sin often comes from brokenness. What should brokenness do? Brokenness, every one of us is broken in various ways. It should drive us to Christ. We come to Him, and you know what? We don't have to worry. Hear me out here. When we come to Christ, we don't have to figure, okay, was this sin? Was this just a learned reaction? Was this? We just hand it to Him. Say, okay, you figure it out. I'm a mess. I don't know. You figure it out. And sins are forgiven in Christ. And brokenness is healed. Not instantly. Sometimes not until the next life. Sometimes not until heaven. But there's a process of healing that comes from Him. As we come to Him, we lay ourselves out and say, here I am. I messed up. Here I am. I'm a mess. Here I am. I'm feeling this way. I don't know what it means, but here I am. And we just lay ourselves on His hands, at His feet, and let Him take over. And follow Him. And look to Him. Sin is forgiven and cleansed. Brokenness, what is broken must be healed, but it all comes from Him. That's the only way to break the cycle of sin and brokenness, leading to more sin, leading to more brokenness, is to come to Him in our broken, sinful condition and say, here I am. I don't get it. I don't understand everything. I've messed up. I can't explain, but here I am. I'm sorry. Take me. And that's what it takes. That's the process that leads to healing, that leads to forgiveness, that leads to life. And as we read in Isaiah 61, He wants to give them the oil of gladness instead of mourning. Then He called the oaks of righteousness. Isn't that an interesting picture? A solid, stable, flourishing life. Still broken. We're going to be broken by sin the whole time we're in this life. We can have a solid, stable life in Christ through Him. Every day. I want to conclude with a song that I don't know well. Well, I should say I know, but most of us probably don't know well. I'm not too much of a singer, so please help me. The song is I Will Go On by the Gaithers. I'm hoping some know it. But it's a beautiful picture of looking back at your life, saying, you know what, I'm repenting for what I've done wrong. I'm just coming to Christ, and I'm going to walk on with Him. Leaving my past, leaving the problems, leaving the brokenness, and trusting Him as I walk on in life. Stand, if you will. It's not in your book. The words will be on the wall. But play through it once, if you would, just to get the tune. It's a fairly simple tune.